But bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. For those of you listening on the internet, what you hear in the background is our crickets. In case you were wondering, are those crickets? Yeah, they are. That's what happens when you have a church in the countryside. You have crickets. So in Russia and France and wherever else you happen to be listening, you're listening to American crickets. You thought they were only in England, didn't you? Okay, turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. I'd like to take a few moments today to talk about something I think can be easily misunderstood and misappropriated, but is extremely important in the believers' lives. Without this, we don't really have any functioning in the kingdom of God. Without it, we don't really manifest our portion. Where every joint supplies, the joint won't supply without this. And what I'm talking about is faith action. There is a proper sort of a faith action, and there is a faith action that is not correct. And really, the difference between the two is where the faith is placed. It is very commonly thought of faith action is simply the things I do, right? There is something and I respond in faith and I do it. And although that is incorporated in the idea, the nature of it is sometimes misconstrued. In other words, what does faith action really involve? What is it? What does it mean to live in faith action? Faith action is not living in a great deal necessarily of busyness. Sometimes faith action means that I rest. Sometimes faith action means that there's nothing necessarily going on by sight around me, but I'm still responding to God in faith. Sometimes faith action is exclusively at the time what is going on in a person's heart. On the other hand, there is a faith action where sometimes, and it is the proper type, I will be busy. Where sometimes I may have a schedule that is actually only enabled by the Holy Spirit's influence in my life, by His quickening. And otherwise I would not be able to maintain this schedule. Sometimes faith action means you've got more to do and you don't know how you're going to get it all done, but somehow you get it all done. Because you are living in that faith response that leads to an action. Now, without faith action, there is no practical function in the body of Christ. For example, if a believer has the gift of helps but doesn't respond in faith in such a way that they exercise through the leading of the Holy Spirit that gift of helps, the body is going to end up suffering greatly. The body won't be functional. If a person is to evangelize, and the Word of God says we are all to evangelize, if a person is to evangelize but does not respond in faith action, then souls will go to hell. The body is God's plan on earth. God doesn't have another plan. The body is God's plan on earth. And sometimes when the right hand refuses, yes, the left hand will step in and God will say, okay, left hand, you do it. For example, Saul. Saul was the king who started out very well and then got very self-centered, very self-oriented. And in that self-orientation, he lost his faith response to God, started responding to his circumstances more than to God, and also certain things to keep himself elevated as king, and then started to oppose God in that self-orientation. By the way, and this is not what the message is about, but please keep in mind, in my life as a believer, no matter what it is, whether it's my position in the body and my place in it, whether it's how I respond to God, whether it's how I go about my daily business, my job, my school, whatever it may be, a self-oriented mentality is a mentality that is opposed to God. So even in the details of my life, I start living in a God orientation. Because in that God orientation, I will start to agree with Him and I align myself up beside Him. In other words, it will be the two walking together because they are agreed. Now, if that doesn't happen in my self-orientation, what may happen is so long as I like what God is doing, so long as it is appealing to me or pleasing to me or somehow satisfactory to myself, I'll be okay with it and I'll even go with it and I'll participate and I'll be into it. But as soon as something hits where it is opposed to myself, opposed to perhaps natural desires, natural security, challenges me, perhaps it convicts me, as soon as that happens, I will line myself up against it, and I will resist God, and I'll kick against the pricks, and I will say, no, this is not, I don't care, this is not how I'm having it my way. And now I am actually in opposition to God. So I have to be cautious in my own life, and we all really need to do this, that we not become oriented towards self, but that we stay in a God orientation, and that only takes place through His Word and the Holy Spirit's filling. Remember, we said on Friday, and this is an important point, there's two ways to hear the Word of God. There's hearing by mixing faith. There's one way, if I hear and I mix faith, then Hebrews says in chapter 4, it profits me. Or I can not hear in this way. I can hear for information, use the information with my natural intellect, and I simply have in my toolbox in my mind yet another tool, although it may be one that I enjoy. But it's nothing more than a tool, and tools don't transform. The Holy Spirit, through faith, transforms the believer's life. And so, we have to be oriented to God in faith action. My wife said something good the other day. She said she was actually stumbled upon an atheist website. And so she was kind of curious, okay, what are they going to say? And they were talking about faith, and in there, this dumb little story is, you know, so long as you have faith, God exists. But if you don't have faith, God doesn't exist. So if you say, hey, I don't believe, God goes away. Well, that's, first of all, an obviously ridiculous understanding of faith and of God. I mean, just because I don't believe that you are doesn't mean you're going to go away. You know, the guy in China doesn't believe in me. Does that mean I'm in trouble? I might be. I mean, with that mentality, if the guy in China doesn't believe I exist, maybe I'll vanish. I mean, it's a very stupid argument, but this is the argument. But she had this good point about it. She said, faith is not whether I believe in that way or not. Faith is when I reach back. In other words, God has His arms stretched out to me. Faith is when I reach back to God. That's a faith response. That's faith. That's also the source of faith action. When I reach back to God, God says, come, let me take your hand. If I take His hand, I'm operating in faith. If I don't, I'm not operating in faith. So faith is when I reach back to God. When I live as a believer in any circumstance, positive or negative, in my estimation, I always reach back to God. This is why the prosperity test is one of the most difficult tests. Because it is tempting to stop reaching back to God. I see no need to reach back to God. And many people lose it at this point. This is why secular college can be such a devastating thing, or secular education in general. Because it tells you, don't reach back to God. It teaches you to rely exclusively on self's ability. The problem is that self is a sick head, a faint heart, no good thing in it. Self has no capacity. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me you can do nothing. But then on the other hand, through Christ I can do all things. So that reaching back is extremely vital. God reaches out, I reach back. If I reach back, then nothing is impossible for me. because nothing then depends on me. Then the fullness of Christ is what is functioning on my behalf. All authority, all power, all wisdom is functioning on my behalf. The love of God is functioning on my behalf. In all things, I simply, as He reaches to me, I reach to Him. And then all things become for my sake. All things do work together for good. I have to be careful because not all things are good. But only when I reach back does it get to the point where all things work together for good. Somebody gets sick, somebody dies, somebody commits a crime, something bad happens. That's not good. So it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. But I won't be able to experience the benefit or the rest or the comfort of that unless I'm reaching back as God is reaching out. And so God extends His hands to me. He never withdraws them. Underneath me are His everlasting arms. He never withdraws them. But sometimes I don't reach back. And at that point, I'm operating outside of faith. And when there is no operation of faith, there is no faith response. And when there is no faith response, there is no faith action. The body can only be manifested if in faith responses to the initiations of the Holy Spirit, the body acts on His initiation. Now, that action first takes place in a person's heart. And it must have the right orientation or it will not be a faith response to the Holy Spirit. People have faith responses of all sorts. As a matter of fact, everybody operates in one sort of faith response or another. But the difference is, where is that faith placed? Hope is a faith response. For example, something happens and I have promises from God. Or there's a calling and I operate in faith to God's promises or God's calling or the things that He has said. And I have hope. But that hope is not like a worldly hope. The hope is not a wishful thought. The hope is a hope based in faith, a confident expectation of what will be, not what I wish would be. So now I have hope because I have a faith response. Likewise, things like anxiety or fear or depression often, or things like perhaps defeatism, these are faith responses also, but they're not faith responses toward God. Their faith responses toward the ability of the external. Their faith response is saying that this situation, this person, this thing is bigger than God and therefore more powerful than He is. This thing is more faithful to attack me than God is to protect me. This thing has more ability against me than God has on my behalf. So in fact, I put my faith in the external, in a condition, in a person, in a situation, what have you. And I put my faith in the external, estimating its ability, strength, wisdom, understanding, capacity, all to be greater than that of God. And therefore, because I am aligned with God, I lose. Well, that's also faith action. When a person gets into that type of faith action, usually they start making the wrong moves. They'll start making decisions that are poor decisions. They'll start to base their decisions on fear, not hope. On anxiety, not trust. On insecurity, not confidence. And a person who gets into this position can really make some significant mistakes in their life. We don't live in faith toward things. Nothing has any ability. People think people have ability. But the hand of the king is in the heart of the Lord, so not even a king has ability beyond that which God permits. Jesus said to Pilate, "You would not have any authority over me except that which God has given you." That means that Jesus knew exactly the extent of Pilate's ability. Only that which will benefit the kingdom and thereby benefit me. Only that which will function for the glory of God and thereby function for my benefit. Only that which will spread God's character in my heart. Only that which will establish me as one who reigns. Never destroys. It never destroys. So I live in a faith toward God's character because there is none greater than He. If there was perhaps something or someone greater than God, then maybe I would be justified in living in faith towards that thing or that person. But there is none greater than God. Nothing that exists in this world, whether it's a condition, a situation, a person, whatever it might be, nothing that exists in this world exists outside of the realm of creation. But God is the Creator. That means that the Creator is greater than the creation. If a potter takes clay, he can build it or he can destroy it at his whim. Anything that happens within creation is completely under the control of God, because He is the Creator. For example, if I'm building a pot and I'm a potter, where I put the handles is entirely up to me. The pot may not understand why I put the handle where I put it, but then the pot doesn't understand how pots are made. The pot has no understanding at all. It's the potter that understands how a pot is made. And so I always live in faith towards the Creator, not towards the created. Whenever a person lives in something like fear or anxiety, they're living in faith towards that which was created and not in faith toward that which is the Creator. The Creator says that all things are for my sake. The Creator says that He loves me with an everlasting love. The Creator says that no weapon formed against me can prosper. How can He possibly say that? It's very simple, because there is no weapon that is not of the creation. The only weapons that exist, even the stuff that Satan uses, are of the creation. Even if it's something like a projection, where a demon whispers in a person's ear, well, the only way that that projection can have any influence is if it can influence that which was created. God, on the other hand, dwells within me. That means that inside the believer, the one who is the Creator has set up His residence. That's why greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. Because the Creator has set up His residence inside of you. This is why no weapon can formed against you can prosper, because the Creator is greater than the weapon. This is why we in all things can relax. This is why in all things we give thanks, because the Creator is greater than all things. There are two things in existence. And I don't care if we're talking about temporal or eternal or whatever realm we want to talk about, there are only two things in existence. There is the Creator, and then there is that which was created. So So even if we're talking about angels or demons, we're still talking about that which was created. The Creator is always greater. This is why when you had the man who was possessed with the legion, they had to actually ask permission of the Savior to go into the swine. Because even that much, they could not influence apart from God saying, go ahead. So, as a believer, I can completely rest in faith towards the Creator, but never try to have faith toward that which was created. It's possible to have it, many people have it, but it will give you no peace and it will lead to difficult things. It doesn't glorify God, it doesn't build your soul, and it doesn't promote the kingdom. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 12, starting in verse 1, at the time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the corn. He should not have done that. And His disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of the corn to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and he did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath day. Now, when I have a faith response that leads to a faith action, I have to keep in mind that it's not a faith response towards the law. If my faith responses are towards the law, it will not be the correct response. Sometimes we think of faith responses and faith actions as things that submit us to the law. And by trying to uphold the law and perform the law, we think that somehow that is a faith response. But Psalm 94:20 says that the law is what the throne of iniquity uses. So I cannot say to myself, I will perform that which is in the book. Isn't that what Israel said? We will perform all that you have commanded us to do, Moses. Everything you said, Moses, we're going to do it. That lasted about 5 minutes. It didn't work too well because there is nothing about the law that has a government or a governing principle in the heart of a man. When a believer tries to have a faith response to the law, the believer is living in a form of self-orientation. They're trying to get self and in a self-decision and self-effort to conform to something that was written rather than being transformed by the Holy Spirit so they become the written epistle that is alive. If a person learns how to have a faith response to the Holy Spirit's initiations, then the Holy Spirit's initiations will bring the Word of God in illuminations, not in just what is written. I live my life in the illuminations of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 4:4, not by a letter that kills. Faith responses are not to the letter. Faith responses are to the Spirit. Faith responses are to the heart of God. Faith responses are to the definitions of God. Faith responses are to the illuminations of God. If for example, maybe there's an area of my life that's off, and the pulpit touches on that area and I get convicted. Well, that's the Holy Spirit illuminating something to my heart. Likewise, if I'm perhaps reading and meditating, and the Holy Spirit illuminates a passage of this of a portion of Scripture to my heart, then that is something that I can have a faith response to. That is a communication of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us to respond to the Father. He does not teach us to respond to the law. He teaches us to respond to the Father. The Word of God says in Hebrews 5, 7 and 8 that Jesus, when He was on earth in the flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. You see, this is the thing about faith. Faith requires obedience. Or really, it is not an active, living faith. If faith does not produce a response of obedience in a person's life, then their faith is not real. Their faith may be an intellectual assent. They say, yeah, I believe that's so. But remember, the devils believe and tremble. It's not that I believe it's so. It's that I assimilate it into my frame of reference where it becomes the foundation of how I think, what I feel, what I do, what I say. And it's not through striving, it simply becomes the way that a person thinks. And so that obedience through faith comes through a transformed mind, which results from a transformed heart. At that point, when I have a response and when I have an activity, it will be that which is obedience to that which is of God. Obedience to God is not a difficult, striving, unpleasant thing. Obedience to God is actually quite edifying. Obedience to God builds the inner man. Obedience to God builds my capacity. Obedience to God uplifts the believers so that in their experience they can have that which is in their position. How does a believer live in the experience of being seated above in heavenly places? Well, the first requirement is that I have a transformed mind and a transformed heart through the Word of God and the initiation of the Spirit towards my heart and my mind. That I respond to His character and His heart toward me. Because I won't be able to utilize the Word of God correctly if I don't respond to the heart of God. If I don't respond to the heart of God, I'm going to take corollary information in the Bible and try to utilize it as though it were doctrine. For example, God says to Saul, go and kill the Amalekites. And all of a sudden, I somehow use that and it becomes twisted in my mind because I'm using information rather than the heart of God. And so, in my life as a believer, I become very hard-hearted toward people. I become very ungracious because I recognize what the Amalekites means. The Amalekites is the flesh. And so God said, eliminate the flesh. And so, at any time that somebody is living in the flesh, I become very cold to them, very rejecting perhaps, or critical of them. I elevate myself in self-righteousness as long as I'm able to maintain what I believe is a good appearance before God, but then I'll get condemned if I fail. You see, this is not how the Word of God is to be utilized. First, I respond to God's heart. And once I have a response to God's heart, I'll have a response that is proper to His Word. If I don't understand God's heart, if I don't respond to God's heart, but I only respond to His Word, I will never understand what the Word is saying. You ever have somebody talk to you, and you talking to them, and you say something, but they don't really know your heart, or they ignore your heart, and you have like this loving heart towards them, but at the same time, they'll twist what you say? They say, well, you attacked me. Well, you know, a person like that, you can try to edify them all you like, they'll never hear the edification. They'll always hear an attack. Because they have misinterpreted the heart. And so you can say, hey, well done. Oh, that was a criticism. I should have done better. No, that meant well done. But you see, a person who does that to other people, you say, hey, this guy's kind of hard to get along with. I can't even communicate with them. They'll twist everything that I say and they'll see it as a hurtful opposition. When in fact it was edification. Well, what happens when we do that to God? You see, the person who puts the Word before the heart never hears the Word. Because they'll never understand what God is saying if they don't understand the heart of God in those words. A person like that will twist the Word of God, and it will always be something difficult. They often will not let the Word of God build them. They often will not let the Word of God encourage them. They'll often hear God loves you, and they get condemned by it, saying, I should have known God loves me, and I don't even know that. See, God loves me, and I'm being criticized for it. You see, this is a person who doesn't know the heart. They don't know the heart. Faith responses, faith action, must always be preceded by the heart of God and its expression to the believer. If you can't fathom the heart of God toward you, then stop what you're doing and get to know His heart. I don't care if you're a pastor, I don't care if you're a missionary, I don't care what you're doing, I don't care who you are. You can have been a pastor for 30 years for all I care. If you cannot fathom the heart of God toward you, then stop what you're doing and get to know the heart of God. Because whatever you're doing is going to be a burden to you. It's going to be something that tears you down, not something that edifies you. It's going to be something that drains you and not energizes you. Because it was done without the heart of God. Faith responses are always preceded by responses to the heart of God. This is why Jesus could let His disciples pluck corn on the Sabbath. It wasn't about plucking corn on the Sabbath. It was about these men were hungry and God had compassion. So He had no problem with them plucking corn on the Sabbath. This is why David could eat the showbread, because these men were hungry and God had compassion. This is why he says, if you understand what it means that I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not condemn the guiltless. Faith responses are always preceded by the heart of God. The Pharisees no doubt thought they were living in faith responses, and they were, but not toward the heart of God. They were living in faith responses to their perception of what the law said and their attempts to be justified by the law. A faith response that is a response to the heart of God will always operate full-heartedly. In other words, the whole heart is engaged. If only my head is engaged, then my heart is not. If I don't live in the heart of God, then only my head will be engaged. And I will say things like, good enough. A person who lives apart from the heart of God, in their service of their call, in their expression of their call, often will say, good enough. Often when they treat people, they have exchange with people, and they'll say in their treatment of people, good enough. I didn't edify, I wasn't necessarily kind, but I didn't beat them up either. Good enough. But the Word of God says, edify. The Word of God says, love one another. People will be critical sometimes because they're saying good enough and not good enough towards the law. And the law in some cases may not be the religious law. The law may be whatever their perception has. Faith responses never say good enough. Now, on the other hand, faith responses never say not enough. So a good faith response is going to be something that goes wholeheartedly, not considering quantity, but considering the heart, considering that which is being responded towards in faith. In other words, if I have a faith response, I'm going to say only my best. I'm not going to try to say only my most, but only my best. In 1 Samuel 15:22, the Word of God says, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken better than the fat of rams. A person who enters into faith action enters it out of obedience. But the faith action may not necessarily be outward, and it never starts in the outward. It is first an obedience in the heart toward God. Obedience in the heart toward God will always produce a grace-oriented life. Because otherwise, it's not obedience. Why do I say that? Because in Hebrews 4:16, it's a throne of grace. And so if I'm to live in obedience to God, in a faith action, then I'm going to live in a submission to the throne of grace. And that means that everything in my life becomes oriented toward grace. When I become oriented toward grace, I don't strive and I don't struggle. I live in confident expectation and respond to God according to the expectation that He initiates. What does that look like? God says, soul win. And so I don't strive and I don't struggle. Should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I? I just soul win. I become a soul winner. Now, a person may say, well, I can't be a soul winner. But it's because they're not oriented to grace. And though they may have circumstances that may prohibit them from going out when everybody else in the church goes out on soul winning, but you know what? That still doesn't preclude them from being a soul winner. Then be a soul winner in your home. Be a soul winner with the people you do come across. There's nothing to stop a person from carrying tracts, and as they're walking from their car to their place of employment, they can hand out a few tracts. Or they're walking to the Burger King or wherever on their lunch hour, and they can hand out a few tracts. Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily the only way either. There's nothing to, you know, you go out with your coworker for a cup of coffee at lunch, and what do you talk about? You see, it's not striving. You don't do it because you're supposed to do it. You do it because it's already a transformed heart that has had a faith response to the Holy Spirit. You see, in the heart of the believer, there are two awarenesses. There is the awareness of the eternal that is heaven and all that incorporates. And there is an awareness of the eternal that is hell and all that means as well. As a believer, I live in an orientation and an awareness, a consciousness of the eternal, not of the temporal. If I live in a consciousness of the temporal, then whether or not someone goes to hell will be a non-issue to me. Whether or not the kingdom is furthered will be a non-issue to me. Not because I'm striving, but just because of what I'm conscious of. How many people, if a car is burning, you saw it a few weeks ago on the television, right? Guy gets hit on a motorcycle, he's trapped underneath a burning car. He's unconscious and cannot get out, he's going to die. And passers-by stop and they lift the car up and they drag the man out. And they save the man's life. Why? They were living in a consciousness of a very real consequence of that man's condition. They were living in the consciousness that this man is going to die, that the flames are going to kill him if we do not help him now. And so, I don't know how many it was, but it was several people got together and they literally lifted up the car and they pulled the man out from underneath. Believers, in a like manner, live in consciousness of the eternal, both in which edifies and which convicts. If a believer never is pinged in their heart to share the gospel, then more than likely their consciousness is in the wrong place. And their faith responses never result in faith action because there is a disconnect between their faith and their consciousness. You always live in the consciousness of the eternal if you are Spirit-filled. When I live in the consciousness of the eternal, then I will have the eternal perspective that that consciousness produces. If I have that eternal perspective, then not only will I live in awareness of the kingdom or of hell, but I will also live in the consciousness of God, the consciousness of His Word, the consciousness of His heart, the consciousness of grace, the consciousness of the blood, the consciousness of mercy, the consciousness of forgiveness, the consciousness of compassion, the consciousness of God's character. That is produced in me through a faith properly connected to my consciousness. And when that faith becomes properly connected to my consciousness, my frame of reference is transformed to the point where action is just a matter of how I think. Then what I do will simply be an extension of that frame of reference. If I get confident in my situations rather than fearful, it is because that confidence is an extension of my frame of reference. If I get fearful rather than confident, it is because that fear is an extension of my frame of reference. Frames of reference are produced by mixing faith with what I hear, not hearing for information. If I don't believe God, I won't trust Him. If I don't trust Him, then I have nothing to trust. If I have nothing to trust, I'm always living in some form of fear. And so it is imperative that I respond to the Word of God in faith as the Holy Spirit initiates it. It starts with the Word. It starts with the Word. It starts with the heart of God. You cannot separate the Word from His heart. People try to separate the Word from the heart of God, but that's because they're not mixing faith with what they hear. If you mix faith with what you hear, you won't be able to separate the Word from His heart. Because faith is that reaching back to God. And so you won't be able to separate it. In Hebrews 11:1, our confidence is based on substance, in verse 1. Our confidence is based on substance. The substance is the promise. Realize something. When God promises, He's not saying what He would like or intends. He's saying what is, though you can't see it. The promises of God are not His intentions. God's intentions have been taken care of before the world began. In Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished before the world began. God's intentions are no issue. God had already fulfilled all His intentions. And so His promises are a matter of reality, not of intention. So when God says that He will fight your battles, it's a matter of reality, not of intentions. When God says that you will tread Satan's head under your feet, it's a matter of reality, not of intention. When God says that all things work together for good and that all things are for your sake, it's a matter of reality, not of intention. The intentions have already been taken care of. They have already been fulfilled when the Lamb was slain before the world began in Revelation 13:8. Now we live in the reality of the finished work. Intention had been thing of eternity past. Reality is now. So when I live with an orientation to the promises of God, I live with an orientation to that which is real, not that which is wished for, but that which is real. I don't live in an orientation toward my circumstances. My circumstances can change on a dime. I live with an orientation toward that which is real. When I'm oriented toward that which is real, faith responses lead to faith actions established on that reality. And my life is carried out with a relevance and a connection to reality, not toward an imagination. Yet many people live in irrelevance toward an imagination. They relate to their imaginations. Well, imaginations are nothing more than electrical impulses going between one neuron and another in your brain. This is the extent of imaginations. Electrical impulses among neurons are not the same thing as something happening or something not happening. They are simply imaginations. They are the functioning of a dust mind. But God, who has established all things, has established reality. And when I go with that which was established in the promises of God, I'm living in a foundation of reality. There is no fear with the promises of God. There is only fear in an imagination. There is no anxiety in a finished work. There is only anxiety in an imagination. Likewise, there is no confidence in an imagination. There is only confidence in a finished work. The only confidence, the only substance that I have as a believer is that which has been established and is real. This is the difference between a theological faith and a living faith. Too many times believers live in a theological faith where they acknowledge the truth but never experience that truth. A living faith starts with mixing faith with it, with the truth, and then having fulfilled in it all the reality of that truth. What do you believe? That will be what your action is established on. What do you believe? Do you believe in God? What do you believe? Do you believe the Bible? What do you believe? Do you believe that the invisible is real? What do you believe? Can you see everything? God can. What do you believe? Do you believe your sight? Do you believe other people? Do you believe money? Do you believe favorable circumstances? What do you believe? Your action will be a faith response to whatever it is that you believe. Now, I'm not saying that a person knows the future. I'm saying that they know the Creator of the future. I'm not saying that we can predict every detail. I'm saying we know the One who holds every detail in His hand. I don't need to know outcomes. I need to know a person. I need to know the person of God. And the outcomes will not be an issue. Do you know what outcomes will be? I'll tell you exactly what the outcome will be. The outcome will be the will of God. And whatever He wills, that will be the outcome. The place where a person gets in trouble with this is if there's a schism between what He wills and what they want. But if I want only that which God wills, then there is no schism. Then I will be the one who delights himself in the Lord, who seeks first the kingdom of God. And all these things, including the desires of his heart, are granted him. Because there is no schism. Does that mean I'm not a human? No. That means I'm very human. That means I'm operating in the fullness of my design as a human and not trying to go against it. So what do you believe? I believe the promises of God. And therefore, I establish my life, including how I feel, including my decisions, including what I think, on the promises of God. I believe the Bible. And therefore, I establish everything in my life, including how I think, how I feel, including my decisions, on the foundation of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Fully realizing that without knowing the heart of God, fully realizing that without knowing the heart of God, I will not know every word. Once I know every word, as He speaks it to my heart, I can have a faith response that leads to a faith action that produces a living faith. Amen.